Part two of our two-part study of some of the elements of salvation, really the two big ones, justification and sanctification. On January 4th, 2004, while skiing at Granite Peak in Wausau, Wisconsin, Brett Becker went off a jump and overshot the landing area, falling sideways, coming down on his head. Now, here is where that account begins to overlap with spiritual reality. Brett's life was saved that day, not by any works that he had done. In fact, I think it might have been his own self-confidence that got him in trouble to begin with, really. He was saved not by any power of his own or strength of his own, but by the rescue efforts of his Father. Once that was accomplished, after having been saved, Brett immediately got to work, even before he was fully conscious, making every effort, day after day, to recapture the image and stature he had before his fall. And I think that full recovery was never even a possibility in their mind. 10% chance to live, 1% chance of full recovery. That didn't stop him from working as hard as he did. That didn't prevent him from working as hard as he could, nor did it in any way diminish his Father's enthusiasm to watch it happen. The joy that Brett feels today and the things that he can achieve now compared to where he was when he started, and the people that he inspires along the way, only continue to increase. Now, his life is a real-life account that reminds us of the fact that getting saved is not the end of the story, Christian. It's not the end of the story. Rather, it's just the beginning. The very beginning of a long and arduous and sometimes very daunting journey. Let's pray. Father, as we take a look at sanctification from a biblical perspective, with lots of real-life illustrations to play off of, our own included, I hope, we pray that you would open our eyes and soften our hearts to the reality of what this means to us and how much sanctification means to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, we're playing off of what we already learned in terms of justification. If you remember anything from last week, justification is, in one author's definition, the once-for-all judicial declaration of righteousness that defines a person's legal standing before God. That's justification. And that's wonderful. That we're declared not only innocent of sin, but given the righteousness of Christ as a judicial act, a legal declaration. That's wonderful. But as wonderful as it is, it's still only a legal declaration. It's not a practical reality. And you all know what I mean by this. You've been declared innocent in regard to sin, but you still commit it. Don't you? You've been declared righteous and perfect in the sight of God, but you still fall short of it. Don't you? I've run into a lot of people, new Christians, excited about what they have just experienced, you know, forgiveness in Christ and all the rest. And then they come and they go, but it doesn't seem like anything's changed. And I'm like, Yeah, that's how it works. He's declared you righteous and you still fall short of righteousness. He's declared you innocent of sin and you still commit the sin you're declared innocent of. Although your soul is now regenerate with a new start on life, you find yourself still very much unfinished. We call it a work in progress. But I don't want to be living my entire Christian life just knowing that the penalty of sin was legally removed at the time of my justification. I want to see the power of sin begin to lose its grip. It doesn't need to happen all at once. I don't expect God to snap his fingers and it's gone, but I want to see progress. Don't you? I think so. If you don't, you're a suspect. But if you do, then you need to understand this morning that what you're after is a process called sanctification. You've been justified in the eyes of God, declared innocent in terms of guilt toward sin. You've been declared righteous in terms of perfection, only found in Christ, and all is well, legally, judicially. But practically, we need something more if we hope to see sin lose its grip and control of our life. Now, sanctification is an aspect of our salvation that pairs as well with justification as the left hemisphere of your brain pairs with the right hemisphere of the brain. You kind of need both, or at least I hope you understand your need for both. Justification is being born again. Sanctification means growing up. Justification is immediate. It happens in a moment. Sanctification is gradual and happens over the course of your lifetime. Justification is a free gift of God. We already worked that through last week. Free gift of God by grace alone, through faith alone. Sanctification, however, is a taxing experience that requires full participation and great endurance on behalf of the one undergoing that process. Being born again in many respects means beginning again, starting all over. That's why Paul prayed for those in Thessalonica. He said, quote, "May the grace of peace himself, the God of peace, sanctify you completely." Paul says, "May God sanctify you completely." Because as it is, we are woefully incomplete. And Paul's prayer for the church that continues even for you and I is that God would sanctify us. Now, here's why sanctification is so critical. Because it is. There. No, here's why it is so crucial that you and I undergo this process. Because as soon as justification happens, as soon as we are reborn, we are faced with the insurmountable task of becoming like Jesus. Are you there yet? Raise your hand if you are. Go ahead. We'll all make fun of you. Take a stand. Who here is like Jesus? Who here has become like God in every respect as you were commanded to do upon rebirth? Nobody. Nobody. And it really takes rebirth to comprehend how far we have to go. Only by looking at Christ can you see how far you've fallen and how much progress you have yet to make. It's going to take the rest of your life and more, if we're technical. It's going to take every day you've got left on this earth to become like Christ. You guys, we all know that Christ's work was finished on the cross, right? Ours has just begun. He says it's finished. None of us get to say that. And just as sure as his work is finished, it's equally as certain that ours is going to begin. You will undergo this process because my Bible tells me that God himself will see to it. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "This is the will of God." You ready for it? It's going to tell you who to marry and where to live. No, it's not going to tell you the details. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." That's God's will, that you mature in Christ, that you grow in Christ, that you find and follow the will of God in life. That's your will. That's God's will. That's sanctification. It's an inevitability. Okay? Sanctification is going to happen for the Christian, and here's why. Because part of it happens at regeneration without your permission and without your cooperation. Part of sanctification has already taken place pretty much at justification. or regeneration, at the point at which you were born again, the Holy Spirit was imparted to you, and your nature was sanctified. You became what the Bible calls a new creation. Having been forgiven much, now you suddenly realize that you love much. There's this mysterious work that took place without you knowing it, realizing it, that suddenly now you like God. You love Him. It's different. And our being loved by God automatically results in a reciprocated love for God. That's what it says in 1 John 4:19. And now that we love God, you'll find, and I hope you have already realized this, that that love for God causes your regard for sin to sour. Like, you used to love sin, and though you're still strangely attracted to it, and you wish you weren't but are, you see it now as a threat. It's no longer to you the friend it was, now it's your foe, because it stands in between you and the wonderful love relationship that you have found with God. And nothing in your spirit would ever want to lose that connection that you finally have, that you've heard about all your life, if you've ever attended church, ever been part of any Christian circle, or even if you were alienated from it all your years, have now found to be the most wonderful thing on the planet. You know God, and you don't want anything to take that away from you, let alone sin. You know what made that happen in you? You know what caused that change in you? God. God did that. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and I'll pay close attention here. It says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you get the order there? You were washed, sanctified, and then justified. That sounds backwards. Justin, you preached on justification last week and now sanctification. Doesn't justification come first and then sanctification? Why did Paul put sanctification before justification? Because in this sense, they're interchangeable. They take place at the same time. 1 Corinthians 6:11 is actually one of several instances in Scripture where sanctification is referred to in the past tense. It's a done deal. You're already sanctified. You'll find it in the Bible. You are sanctified. It's done. And again, without your cooperation, without your permission, it was done at the same time that God declared you innocent of sin. So obviously here, it's God, not you, God who initiates the responsibility to begin the work of ongoing sanctification. He started it. He lit the fire. It will continue to burn. That's why I say it's an inevitability. You will be sanctified. It is our Father, not us, our Dad, who initiates the process of building up our spiritual muscles and developing spiritual cognition in us, even before we're conscious of what's happening. If we were a little bit more charismatic, I'd be getting a ton of amens from you right now. This was going on before you even knew it was going on. You just woke up somewhere along the way and started to cooperate with the process, or at least I hope you have. I believe in some cases, most cases, my case, God, my Father, is more interested in me being sanctified than I even am. He's not going to drop the ball here, guys. I think it's good and right and biblical for us to acknowledge God's involvement in the sanctification process. Otherwise, we're going to take full credit for our growth, and that would be a mistake. I also think it would be a mistake for us to fail to realize how much responsibility we actually have in growing up. We don't get to just sit back and effortlessly become more like Christ. This is going to cost you everything and will take all you've got. In fact, I believe that the initial work of sanctifying that God does for us really paves the way for us to respond. We will respond. And we will respond by making effort of our own, and it may be very little at first, but it will be something. Come on, make a fist, and all heaven cheers. All right, now open up your hand. And all of heaven erupts. But here's us down here. Right? Like we recognize that. Much effort is needed because although our nature has been sanctified, our flesh has not. The Bible has nothing good to say about your flesh. Always making fun of it. You read the Bible, the flesh is never in a favorable position with God. Our flesh, this is why we're told in Scripture to put to death the deeds of the flesh. This is why we're told in Scripture to present our body as a living sacrifice. This is why God tells us to give ourselves as slaves to righteous living so that we can become holy. Enough of the flesh. Live differently. Now these are, it's clear in Scripture that when those commands are made, they're being made to us and not God. We're the ones with the responsibility to put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's not God's deal. You do it. God doesn't present my body as a living sacrifice for me so that I can take it easy. No, he tells me that I need to lay my life on the altar. I need to present my physical body. I need to stop sinning. These are my responsibilities and nobody else's. And this is what we call progressive sanctification. The first one, the part that God does, if you're into theological terminology, that's called positional sanctification. God gives us that amount of sanctification just by virtue of us being his child, but this now is what's called progressive sanctification, the part that we play, the effort we make. And there are a lot of people, I have run into many of them, who believe that progressive sanctification is optional. James isn't one of them. Okay? James didn't believe that. As some people might believe that, well, progressive sanctification, maybe, you know, we'll flip a coin and see if you do it or not. No, James said you will. He said faith without works is dead. So apparently James believes that if your faith isn't strong enough to sanctify you, it wasn't really even strong enough to save you. There will be evidence. There will be works. 1 John 3:3 says that everyone who has hope in God purifies himself just as Christ is pure. Anyone who has hope in God purifies himself. He does this. Okay? Born-again Christians don't wait around for purity to happen because born-again Christians know enough to know that it's probably not going to happen on its own. They don't expect it to because we were never told that it would. And so we work for it. And I'm not negating God's part in this. God is with us every step of the way just as much as a father would be for his son who needed help. But the fact is effort here is required, which is why we're told in Hebrews 12:14, strive for holiness, which is what we do. Because we know that without that, we will not see the Lord. Being content as a Christian to sit around and make no effort to please God runs contrary to the desires, the new nature that a believer is supposed to have. To think that we can be lazy about this and still have confidence of our relationship with God is simply unbiblical. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, God works in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God has done that for all of his children, gives them the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So God gives us the desire to change, not to mention the strength to change. And what we do as Christians with that power and that desire is very predictable. Again, 1 John 3:3, we use that desire and we use that power to purify ourselves. That's why the Holy Spirit can say with perfect confidence, All Christians are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ from one degree of glory to the next. 2 Corinthians 3:18. All Christians are being changed into the image of Christ. All Christians are undergoing the process of sanctification. It's happening to all Christians from one degree of glory to the next. A man named James Harvey, English writer from the mid-1700s, probably didn't know who he was until just now. Actually, you still don't know who he is because it's not James Harvey. It's James Hervey. Okay, now you know who he is, all right? James Hervey. I don't know this guy's. But he said something about how justification is as certain to produce sanctification as a blooming rose is to produce a beautiful aroma. You will not find one without the other. It's how God designed it to be. You remember in Philippians 1:6, we're promised, he who began the good work in you is going to finish that work. By the time Jesus gets back, he's going to finish his job. Sanctification is in inevitability. Never let yourself become so protective of God's, like, a lot of people have made the mistake of becoming so protective of grace and the role that grace plays in justification, because we're saved by grace alone. And some people have gotten so protective of grace's role in justification that they forget the importance that works plays in our sanctification. And so they want to throw out all works and say that everything is by grace. Everything is by grace. Everything's a free gift. Everything's effortless. Everything is handed down on a silver platter. Everything just... No, I'm sorry, that's just way different than what I'm experiencing as a Christian. Now, I can't take credit for my salvation. The Lord found me in a pitiful condition. He brought me new life, and before I was even aware of it, began working in me. Somewhere along the way, I kind of woke up to what was going on and had a desire to cooperate. And so here I am. I didn't know it was going to turn into this, but it did. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I plan on keeping on going. I want to see where this takes me. I don't know how far it will go, but I know that God is in it, and I know that I have a responsibility to keep going. God not only plays a role in our positional sanctification, as I explained, he's with us throughout our progressive sanctification also, okay? Never let yourself believe in a God who saves you just to abandon you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come back for you. He promises that to every disciple. I wouldn't do that to you. He goes through the rehab process, if you want to call it that, which I think it's a little bit more than just simple rehab. But he is there every step of the way. God, like a good father, actively participates in the sanctification of a Christian. You know how? Many ways, but one of them, a primary method through which God sanctifies us, is with discipline. Discipline. Good old-fashioned discipline. So to believe that a Christian can decline sanctification, like pass on the opportunity, I just want to be saved, that's all. I want to know Jesus as Savior. I don't like the Lord thing. I want Jesus to bring me to heaven, but I'm going to keep living like hell. I just want the cake. I want just the dessert, thank you. To believe that a Christian can do that and then go on living a pattern of habitual sin throughout life is to not only charge God the Father with neglect, it's also to contradict the words of Scripture themselves. 1 John 3:9 says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning because God's seed abides in him." God's Spirit has been given him and won't leave. So he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. That's what the Bible tells us. We can't pretend it doesn't say what it says. Now, this doesn't mean what John said there in chapter 3 doesn't mean that you won't sin, because you will. It just means that you won't keep on sinning. You won't continue in knowing sin. You won't be able to successfully ignore conviction of conscience without repenting, okay? Because God won't let you. Listen, that's Him. That's our dad. He doesn't let His children continue down a path that leads to a cliff. He won't. And listen to me. This is a careful point, and I hope I don't lose you here. God doesn't let His children continue in sin simply by removing that sin from them. It's more than that. He doesn't just simply take it away or make it inaccessible anymore. Okay? It's more than that. He doesn't get you to repent by making your favorite sins impossible to commit, because that wouldn't change your heart. You would still commit them if they were possible. He just won't let you. He's interested in heart change. And so what He does is He gets you to repent of sin, not by taking the sin away, but by cleansing your heart of the desire for it until you're able on your own to refuse it next time it's available. The real test of whether you've repented isn't whether or not you ever commit that sin again. The real test of whether you've repented is if you commit that sin when it's offered again. He does this. Here's the process that He takes you through to cleanse your heart. The Bible says there's a funny verse in Proverbs. It's not funny when it's happening to you. It's just funny to read in devotions. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "The heart is cleansed with many blows." You know what blows are? It's when you take a bullwhip and go, "Bah!" or a rod or a cane and go, "Kah!" That's how He cleanses your heart. Aw. Isn't that nice? In Scripture, it's called chastening. It's called rebuking. It's even called scourging. And He'll use all methods necessary to cleanse your heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 6 explain this, reminding us that God is a loving Father who administers such discipline, consoling us that this is actually proof of His love toward us, that He, as a Father, who is desperately interested in seeing you grow up into a fine young man or woman in Christ, will deliver as much pain as is necessary to dislodge whatever sins in your life are holding you back from Christ-likeness. He'll hurt you if He has to. One writer says, "It's difficult to overemphasize the severity of the verb scourge in Hebrews 12. Hard to overemphasize the severity of it. I looked up the definition, and it means to beat with a whip, to flog a victim strapped to a pole or a frame." And if that sounds familiar, it's because all four gospel writers use that same word to describe what happened to Jesus at crucifixion. In other words, to accomplish your justification, God beat Jesus. And in order to accomplish your sanctification, He'll beat you. Again, I think sometimes God is more serious about our becoming like Christ than we actually realize or are interested in. We so quickly sign ourselves up for justification. And then we try to run for it when it comes to sanctification. Oh no! Give up everything? Hate my mother, father, sister, brother? Die? Yes! Did you not read the fine print? That is part and parcel to the Christian life. And yet we thought it was all going to be, you know, peaches and cream and everything wonderful, and God was going to make my life better, and God was going to make my life everything I ever wanted it to be and more, and God was the next life, yes. The next, but this one, again, fine print, my friends. Okay, why on earth should we work, why on earth should anyone work so hard to become holy and godly and endure so much pain when the progress is so slow, especially knowing what I just told you, that in a few short decades at best, I'm going to die anyway and become perfect in the next life. That sooner or later, I'm going to be completely sanctified from beginning to end in a flash. The Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. Why go through all the hassle right now? Bible says clearly, we will be just like Jesus. 1 John 3:2. Why not then just take it easy in the meantime? Huh? Just wait for that to naturally happen like the Bible says it's going to. Why bother with this process? The real reason that me and you should bother with sanctification, the real reason we should want to grow up, is not entirely what you would think. You've probably been sold a line or come to believe somewhere along the way that sanctification is for your benefit. Which it is. Which it is. We try to incentivize people toward Christ-likeness by telling them that it's the abundant life. That they will have great joy and peace with God and all these wonderful things. Which is true. It's true. But as true as that may be, that's not the ultimate reason for sanctification. That's not meant to be the sum total of why you should endure the hassles of following Christ through the rest of this life. The real reason for sanctification is no different for you and I than it was for Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 17:19, I sanctify myself for them, that they also may be sanctified. Jesus sanctified himself for me and you. Your sanctification isn't just good for you. It's also good for us. Did you know that? We fail to realize, I believe, just how much our own spiritual growth is a tremendous encouragement to the people around us. Maybe that's just the pastor in me speaking, but you don't know the half of it. I don't think the man on the video understood the half of the pleasure that his father gained from watching his son just try. I don't. And I don't think we understand that either. From the steps that we take, even if they're baby ones, and the progress we make, what an inspiration that is to the people around us, to the hardship that we face for the name of Christ, and the suffering that we endure, I don't think we understand at all how much of a comfort and how much of an inspiration that is to the rest of the people in this church and in the Christian community, that we get to go through this process with you. Nothing so emboldens me in my walk with Christ than to look to my side and see you guys straining with me. Repenting of sin too. And getting up after you fall down, regardless of the embarrassment you may suffer in front of us all. You go, and we go That's how it's supposed to be. As in the case of a patient in physical rehab, progress is not going to happen without a little bit of pain. Sanctification, as we speak of this morning, requires maximum effort from us. And because it does, you need to, quote, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, and your self-control with steadfastness, and your steadfastness with godliness, and your godliness with brotherly affection, and your brotherly affection with love. You keep on climbing. That's Peter's way of saying, keep going, you guys. Keep going. You're not done yet. There's still so far to go. But you've already come a long way, and God couldn't be more proud. Do you understand that? Like, listen, I don't want to put too much human emotion on God, but what we saw of that father and how proud he was of his son, how it brought him to tears, I can't help but wonder how proud God is of looking at some of us in this room. He sees you repent of sin, and he's like, this kid's going to do special things. He sees it in you. You're not meant to see it in yourself, so don't turn your eyes inward. Keep looking at your dad. Keep looking at your dad. Keep walking, one foot in front of the other. Keep climbing. Keep going. This is where the effort counts. You don't work to save yourself. Don't even try. It's useless. Work to please the dad who did save you. There's going to be a lot of falling down and failure along the way. I think we understand that by now. But don't let it stop you. Okay? Don't let it stop you. Or you run the risk of becoming, as Peter says in that same passage, nearsighted, to the point of blindness, forgetting that you've been cleansed from your past sins at all. And Peter doesn't want that for us any more than God would want that for his children. Brett Becker's journey began with learning how to breathe, swallow, and eat. He had to learn it all over again. No recollection of what had happened. He can't tell you anything about his former life other than what he's been told by somebody else. Has to learn to think, has to learn to do the basics. What a picture of sanctification. Being born again means beginning again. It means starting all over, learning once again to breathe the right way and swallow and eat. But Brett Becker progressed from there into walking and talking, and how proud his father was. And he went even further to running and biking and driving a car and going back to college. Ha ha! His work paid off. Hard work paid off. Yours will too. In the spiritual sense, all the effort you make is being noticed by God and will be handsomely rewarded, and you are making progress, even if it's too slow for you to recognize. One foot in front of the other. God is with you in this, like a loving father with his son. He is pleased with the progress that he sees in you. Ladies and gentlemen, just keep going. Just keep going. Isaiah 40, 31, one of the first and coolest Bible verses I really remember when I started to come out of my own fog. Isaiah 40, 31 says, those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles, and they'll run, and they won't grow weary, and they will walk, and they won't faint. Those who trust in the Lord are going to learn to walk without getting tired. We're going to learn to run without falling down, but it's going to take the rest of your life. and God will be with you every step of the way. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and acknowledge that you have taken us from death, and you have rescued us that we might have new life, that we played no part in that other than to get ourselves in trouble by being self-confident and thinking that we could live life on our own, but boy, did we overshoot the jump, landing square on our head, as it were. But you were there. You were there all along, and you came to our rescue. And here we are, some of us just waking up from a coma. Others still shaking out the cobwebs. And yet others a little further along in the process. But each one of us, somewhere in that process of becoming more like Christ, who is the perfect and only begotten Son of God, to know that we will one day be like He is, tells us very clearly that there will be no disappointment in heaven at who we one day become. Until then, may we strive and make every effort to be like Him. Not because we think we'll ever attain that on our own and through our own strength, but because we know that it brings pleasure to our Father. Not to mention the side benefits of just growing up in Christ. I'm not even going to go down that road. There's a lot of things to really enjoy in this life with a little bit of spiritual maturity. Like a good marriage. It being a good employee, being a responsible citizen, and all of the wonderful things that come along with that. The joy, yes, there is joy, and there is peace. This is the abundant life. But it's not so much that, Lord. It's the pleasure we bring you by being of good for those around us, as Jesus sanctified Himself. For our sanctification, may we sanctify ourselves, not just for the pleasure it brings us, but for the good it does for others, as well as the pleasure it brings you. Let's all stand.